hear what the Lord would have for us. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you for this day, for truly it is a day that the Lord has made. Make us ever mindful that that verse was first given of the day that Jesus died. So on those days where the sun is shining, or those days where darkness rules, may we confess in faith that this is a day that the Lord has made, and may we direct our souls to rejoice in you. May we rejoice in your word preached this morning. May we receive it as it's spoken. May we receive it as it's distributed. We thank you, O Lord, for your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen. I'm just curious, how many of you had a good Christmas? Raise your hand. How many of you had more to eat than you should? How many of you opened gifts and had a great time? How many of you just saw good friends and family? How many had a great time? Are you glad it's over? Well, let me be the one that rains on your parade. It's not over. It's not over. It's one of my pet peeves, and I'm one of those weird people that, and I probably do it because I like the reaction that people give me, but you will have to endure me for until the 6th of January wishing people Merry Christmas. I don't like the cultural adaptation that we have allowed the culture and advertisers to tell us how to celebrate the most important day in the church's year. Americans begin Christmas way too soon. You agree with that, right? Then you need to also agree, and I'm encouraging you, brothers and sisters, you also need to agree that Americans close it off far too soon. If you have thrown your Christmas tree away already, shame on you. Go out and get it. And I even saw a commercial that I loved. I think it was for Verizon. And this guy gets a Verizon gift after Christmas. And he goes out and he's pulling his tree from the curb back into the house. And he's yelling at all his neighbors, "You quitters. And I'm begging you, don't quit Christmas too soon." Now, of course, we are in grace. Please hear me. I understand you're in grace, and I was being facetious that if you put away your Christmas decorations, I'm playfully telling you to put them back up. Because we are under grace. But brothers and sisters, there's a reason why, and by the way, the other thing I like to do is ask people who put Christmas up the next day, what do you mean when you sing the 12 days of Christmas? So while I'm playfully telling you and joking about what you do with your decorations, far more importantly, I need to tell you that the truth of the scriptures is that Christmas doesn't end. Christmas doesn't end because at Christmas, something new was created at two levels. And if you've noticed in each one of our readings, whether it was about an old widow lady or about birth being given, every one of the readings has something to do with marriage or wedding. Whether it's two people or whether it's two trees or pieces of metal, when you weld something together, you take the two and you make them one. You've heard that at marriage ceremonies, right? You take the two, you weld them in a wedded way together, and they become one. That happened at two levels at Christmas. The first level is that at Christmas, and it will never be different, at Christmas, God welded himself and wedded himself to humans. In John 1:1, it says the Word was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 1:14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." It'll always be that way now. It's been welded together, wedded. But there's a second creation that happened. Not only did God and human get welded together in the person of Jesus Christ. The believers, as we read in Galatians 4, got new life. And I'm going to use the Gospel of Isaiah. So if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Isaiah in the Old Testament, it is an extremely Christ-centered book. I'm going to say that in our marriage, we get two new things. Very simple. I am going to be reading through the fifth verse. The lection ended at verse 3. But I want to look because it breaks at the fifth verse. The first thing we get in this wedding is we get new clothing. We get new clothing in verses 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Isaiah speaks a great deal about clothing. You may remember Isaiah was the prophet that had a weird assignment that I'm glad no other prophet I've ever had. I'm glad I've never had it. And I've seen some of my colleagues, and I'm real glad they didn't get this assignment. But Isaiah was told to walk around the town naked for 3 years. That was to demonstrate in a very graphic way that the people were stripped bare by the judgment of God. Clothing is a big motif in Isaiah. Isaiah is the one in chapter 64 will tell us that our righteousness, the very best we can do, is nothing but menstrual rags. So clothing is important. It speaks far more. Clothing talks about status to Isaiah. So when it says we get new clothing, it doesn't mean that we just get some nice little threads. He's talking about status. We use clothing in that way, right? If I tell you that someone's a blue-collar worker, you get the image, right? You know that I'm not talking about the color of their shirt. I'm talking about their status. If I tell you, you better watch out, the suits are coming, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Status and clothing is the point here. And in Christmas, at this wedding that we call Christmas, the believers got new clothing. Our status changed. We were clothed in garments of salvation, fine linen, bright and clear. No longer is our very best just soiled menstrual rags. Now we get this new cloth that's crystal clear. And the book of Revelation would say it's made white by being dipped or washed in the red blood of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that this clothing is not only the garment of salvation, but we're covered with the robe of righteousness. The word here covered, and you may think of a Christmas notion when I say this, the word here covered is the word wrapped. You remember wrapped being used in the Christmas story? Who was wrapped? Jesus in swaddling clothes. And when you wrap it, it's to cover completely. And that's the image here. This new status is not just something, well, I'm a Christian on Sunday. Well, maybe I'm getting in on the skin of your teeth. Don't ever say you may get to heaven on the skin of your teeth. I cannot imagine anything more insulting to our Lord who sent his Son to wed and weld with human nature so that we could have new life. We don't get in by the skin of our teeth. We get in because we are absolutely, completely wrapped in the goodness and righteousness of Christ Jesus. But it gets better. He goes on. We're not only clothed in garments of salvation, clothed with the robe of righteousness, we are crowned with a beautiful headdress. You see, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. Now, this isn't a crown. The headdress here implies aromatic. I don't understand this, but back in that day, they would wear stuff in their hair, like you might put perfume behind your ear or on your wrist. I don't know why people put on the wrist, but on the wrist, you know, but back there to keep the stench down, they would put a headdress. And it had aromatic oils and other fresh fruit and other things, and it was for the aroma. And what it's saying here is that in our new status, we no longer stink to the Lord. But because we have the garments that are given to us in Jesus Christ, we're a beautiful aroma unto the Lord. We don't do it in this church, but have any of you ever been in churches that when you pray, there are in other parts, there's incense that's used, and that beautiful smell ascends up into heaven? Do you ever get the impression that you might be bugging God? Do you ever get the impression that you may wear out your welcome? Lord, I know I've come to you 1,000 times with this, but I'm coming one more time. Please be patient. Again, I would encourage you, because of this wedding that happened at Christmas, don't ever think you're bugging the Lord. You are a delightful aroma. He loves to get your mail. He rejoices when you usher up. And that's why our praise is considered a sacrifice to Him. And then the final thing it says about this new clothing is that we are adorned with jewels. We're valuable to Him. We're valuable to Him. In verse 3 of Isaiah 61, he says that we're not ashes. Look in verse 3 of Isaiah 61. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress, same word again, instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. But we get that because we're clothed with new clothing. Our status has changed. Clothing is important. Let me visually explain to you how baptism happened in the early church. We know from Galatians 3, Paul uses the concept of baptism as being clothed with Christ Jesus. You put on Christ Jesus in your baptism, Galatians 3 says. And the early church did this, and we don't do this anymore, and I'm glad, and you'll understand why in a moment, but it's highly symbolic. And while we don't do it physically, I want each of us as Christians, as we remember our baptism, to understand that this happened to us. The believers would gather at a river. And they would gather at a river on one side. And all of us would be wearing what we normally wear in life. So if you were a tax collector, you wore the clothes of a tax collector. If you were a shepherd, you wore the clothes of a shepherd. If you were a farmhand, you wore those. If you were a dignitary, you wore those. Don't we often think today that clothes reveal to us the status of the individual, right? And peer pressure can come when people feel as if someone else has better clothing than they do. So we all come from different perspectives, but when we get to the water of baptism, do you have any idea what the early church made the baptismal candidates do? They had to take off all that clothing. They had to shed everything that they clinged on. They had to shed their status that they thought were so important. They had to shed their identity. Well, I can't take off my farmhand. I am a farmhand. I can't shed my identity. You have to shed everything, your status, your wealth. You had to shed your identity. You had to leave behind all the good and the bad of who you were, and you entered into the waters of baptism as you entered into the waters of your mother's womb. You were naked and vulnerable. So on this side, everyone looks different. But here in our nakedness, as the author of Hebrews says, we'll all appear naked and exposed before the God to whom we have to do. That's a frightening spot, isn't it? That's a frightening spot. Allow me to draw a little parenthesis here. The woman taken in adultery was in that same spot. Remember when Jesus shows up on the scene and she's about ready to get stoned? And he makes this pronouncement, and you know it well. He tells those that were going to stone her, let him without sin throw the first stone. And she looks up, and guess what happened to all the people? They're gone. But guess who's still holding the stone? Jesus Christ. And guess who was without sin? Jesus Christ. So by Jesus' own pronouncement, he had the authority, if he chose, to stone that woman. And I can just imagine, as that woman was figuratively naked in all her sin, she was figuratively exposed completely to the only righteous and sinless judge. I don't know about you, but I would have been petrified. But remember what he said to her? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So the baptismal candidate, having left behind the clothing of their prior status and identity, going into the waters of baptism naked, they come out, and guess what was done to them then? They put a white robe on each one of them. Over there, we all look different. Over here, we're all the same, because we're covered only in the garments of Jesus Christ. If I had my druthers, all of you who spent a long time trying to ponder what your casket would look like, and whether or not you're going to go out in a cardboard box or a fine pine box or an oak box or a metal box, you know, that's a big business, don't you know? And some of you paid money for that big, but that's a big business. Well, if I had my druthers, whatever box you brought to this church or to the funeral home where I may be officiating, if I had my druthers, you know what I would do? And what's instructed to do on my box is I'm going to take a pall. We don't use that anymore. We know what a pallbearer is, right? But the casket's not a pall. The pall is something that the church, and we've gotten away from it, much to our chagrin, I think, where you would take, and no matter what your box looked like, no matter how fancy or ornate, how perfect or imperfect, how beautiful or how ugly, at that point you take a pall and you cover it so that when people look at you, all they see is Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, the reason why Christmas will never end is something happened at Christmas when Jesus came. And we read that it made possible, and there's a whole chain of events that we'll be talking through the life of the church, because he had to go to the cross and he had to do other things. But because of Jesus Christ, we're clothed with something new. And when other people look at you, they may look under your pall. They may try to lift up that white robe and say, well, I remember when. Just hide behind the cover. A garment of Jesus Christ. And the good news, brothers and sisters, the reason why Jesus says there's no condemnation, because when God sees us, God sees only the new garments that are given to us. But we have more than new garments. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 62, we have a new name. A new name. Most of the time in marriage, you get a new name, right? Some of you changed your name. Now, I've done officiated a couple ceremonies where the women told me they didn't want their husband's name. One time I failed to ask, so at the end I introduced them as Mr. and Mrs. John Smith, and she gave me a look that really let me know she was not going to become Mrs. Smith. But traditionally, biblically, you get a new name. And we read here in Isaiah that in this wedding with Christ, we get a new name. Not only has our status changed, but our situation has changed. We're in a different situation now, because God is no longer just our judge. Now God, that judge, that holy judge, is our groom. Our groom. And he takes that name. And look what he says he gives with us. If you'll look in verse 3. And catch this. This is why you need to read Scripture slowly. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Where do you usually envision a crown would be? On the head. It doesn't say you shall be a crown of beauty on the head of the Lord. It says you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. And this implies that he's admiring it. He's longing. God Almighty loves you. It's not so much, you know, I put a hat on and nobody, I don't see my hat. You see my hat, but when I take it off, I say, man, this is a good looking hat. And the picture here is God Almighty is holding us in His hand. We have a new name. But He also goes on in verse 3 to say that we are a royal diadem. We have that authority. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 that I have all authority, and because you bear my name, you're going to go out in all that authority. Much like Barney Fife, who had no physical strength of his own to apprehend anyone. But he reminded most of the people behind the badge, he had all the authority that the name entitled him to. And we don't have any authority on our own. We're just flesh and blood. We're just dust. We're just sinners. But under the name of Jesus Christ, we have that authority. And part of that name, look what, this is so beautiful. Verse 4, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, but instead you shall be, instead of forsaken or rejected, you're going to be called delightful. My delight is in her. My favorite part, and I probably think it's the most crucial one, in the vows. Do some of you remember your wedding vows? Do you remember what you said? I say them probably about 400 times officiating at weddings. So it says to have and to hold, remember? From this day forward, for better, for worse. And that's going to happen whether, I mean, sometimes things get better or worse and you didn't have anything to do with that, right? Has anybody ever made anything worse in your life and you didn't have anything to do with it? Has anybody ever made anything better and it was out of your hands? Absolutely. For better, for poor, or for better, for worse, for richer, for poor. Has anyone ever made you rich? Sometimes. Has anybody ever made you poor? Okay, I don't want to stir up any arguments later, but for richer, for poor, and sickness and in health. That goes without saying. All that I've just mentioned are involuntary so many times, right? You're going to go through bad days and good days. You're going to go through high points and low points. You're going to go through sickness and health. All of those are involuntary, but the next thing I say is not involuntary. You have to choose to do it. The next thing I say is to love and to cherish. Brothers and sisters, you can be married for a whole long time and go through all the above and be there for rich and poor, and you can just grunt it out. But to love and to cherish. It floors me to think that Christmas demonstrates in Jesus coming and we having a new name through God, that God not only puts up with me, He not only forgives me, He not only tolerates me, He not only grunts through the stuff I need, but He delights in me. He cherishes me. He thinks I'm the best thing going. And He thinks you're the best thing going. And Christmas shows us that. The second thing in that name, it says we've not only gone from being forsaken to delightful, we've gone from being desolate to now we're married. And marriage then had two meanings. If you married somebody, you took possession of them, and we sort of understand that. I give you the, all of my earthly glory. We understand. The second part of it, which I don't think is stressed as much, is the second part of the Hebraic notion of marriage is that you not only took possession of another, you became their master. And this is why in 1 Peter it says that Sarah served God by calling her husband Lord. And again, I'm not trying to open up arguments for later. None of you men should go home and demand that your wife call you master. But that's part of it. And for the Christian, the fact that we're being married to one, we are owned by our groom, and He's our master, God Almighty, in this new name. So I'm going to end by reminding us that Christmas doesn't end because it's like a wedding. You've gone to weddings, right? Is a wedding over when the ceremony is done? It is for the guest. It is for the musician. It is for the officiant. It is for the caterer. But the wedding is not over when the ceremony is done for the one that got married. Is Christmas over, brothers and sisters? Not for the one. Not for the ones that receive new clothing and new name. So I'm going to bring in a song and a song from one of my favorite musicals. Remember, I think it was like the late 50s, that wonderful musical that became a movie, My Fair Lady? And My Fair Lady was not very fair. Her status and situation in life was very poor. Do you remember her daddy? I think his name was Ezra Doolittle. And he had never married. Oh, what was her name? Elisha? Elizabeth, her name. He had never married her mother. They'd been living in sin. But then he learns, and I'm summarizing this, that he's been bequested in a will from a very wealthy American businessman he was related to. He didn't know, and he realized, I'm going to get 400,000 pounds a month for the rest of my life. The old boy's status changed. And because his status changed, he said, you know what? I need to start acting according to my status. See, when I was a poor boy, when I didn't have any status, when my situation was low, it was tolerable that I was just living in sin with Mrs. Doolittle. But now that I'm somebody, because someone else has graced me with all abundance, I need to live up to my status. So he asked the girl's mother to marry him, make a proper situation out of it. And he's giddy, because he's got a new name, and he's got a new abundance, and he sings a song that you know. Remember the song? I'm getting married in the morning. And I looked it up. This is the way our attitude should be toward God. I'm getting married in the morning. Ding dong, the bells are gonna chime. Pull out the stopper. Let's have a whopper. But get me to the church on time. He was giddy. He had a new status. And he understood he needed to live according to that status. Brothers and sisters, we need to look at our clothing. We're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to look at our name. We are called, My Delight is in Us. And we're going to get married in the morning. No wonder joy comes in the morning. Because we're getting married in the morning. And like Ezra Doolittle, Paul would tell us in the New Testament that now being children or brides of Christ, go and through the Spirit's power, act according to your status. Act according to your new name. May that be our goal for the coming year. Amen. As recipients of a love that knew no bounds, as recipients of one who not only asked us to marry, but was willing to lay down his life so we could get married to one another, we gather in the joy of people who are under that precious name. For Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took a cup and said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, my blood, shed for the remission and forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as we partake of the body and blood of Christ,
so we partake of him. O Lord, we thank you for these gifts. We receive them as what you declare them to be, the body and blood of Christ. May they be truly what you say they are. And may we receive it as such. May our status and situation be that which you declare it to be. Thank you for your sweet forgiveness of those times where we have not lived up to our clothing or our name. Thank you for forgiveness. May we, through your Spirit, be resolved to be strengthened by this table to go and live up to the name of the one who loves us more than life. And we ask this in that holy name. Amen.